Peter. This probably was the last time we'll see Charity and the worship team for a while. She's off to Vanderbilt. So her brother was last week. That was his last time. So, well, it's not that long of a commute down from Vanderbilt to here. It really isn't. A couple hours, you know, get up early, beat the traffic. You can do it. But anyway, 1 Peter, we're looking again at chapter 3 and 4. I took last week off, and Patrick covered for me in a good way. And he was talking about the righteousness of God requires his children, you and I, to suffer along with him. And if for no other reason, then there are other reasons, but for the reason to simply identify with our Lord. I don't know about you, but I don't want to be considered a silver spoon Christian. I do not want God to take me over every speed bump and have me feel no pain or suffering. I want to be solid in the Lord. And to be solid, sometimes that requires that we suffer some. And the Lord, he doesn't shield us from suffering. But he desires that we should have the same attitude towards suffering as Jesus had. Suffering, it comes at us in many different ways. Aches and pains and this old temporary tent that we call home. The fact is, we grow old and wear out. I know I take inventory every morning, see what's working and what isn't working. But we do not regenerate as we grow old because our cells do not reproduce as quickly as they did when we were young, like a child. I'm delighted to watch our little children. We have a good group of little children, and their energy level, I'm just fascinated by it. They don't walk, they run, you know? And it makes me long for those days when I was that young. But Peter, he would tell us to have the attitude as a believer that we should have. And he doesn't sugarcoat it. So 1 Peter 4, and we'll look at verses 1 and 2. Therefore, since Christ suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves also with the same mind. For he who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, that he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh for the lust of men, but for the will of God. Notice how Peter reminds us of when we suffer in the flesh, we stop, we cease from the lust of the flesh. And the lust of the flesh seems to be constantly with us. Our old flesh loves to be pampered. And we look constantly at ways to satisfy the lust of the flesh without even realizing it. Our flesh craves the ease of life. It doesn't help when we have advertisers all around us that promote that you and I deserve to look and feel good. All the way from hair shampoo to body wash. The ads come at us. And that's just personal hygiene. And the ease, the pampering of the flesh, it has no limits. We look for high-tech things where we only have to speak to enjoy the comforts. Alexa, you ever heard that term? Alexa, turn the temperature down 2 degrees. We don't even have to get up and hit a thermostat. I'm old enough that I remember when remote controls did not come with a TV. They didn't exist. And we carry our cell phones. And they're nothing more than a mini computer. And Lori just bought a new one this week because her old cell phone, it was up. And we have warning lights on our vehicles. And they're for everything. One that bothers Lori on our car is this little tire-shaped yellow light, and it stays on. We have tried to shut it off. Now, I've checked my tires several times to make sure they're properly inflated, but this little dash light bugs Lori a lot more than it bugs me. She simply cannot ignore it. We have no tire problem. We just have the annoyance of this little yellow light. And this causes Lori to not even like our car because of a little yellow light. And she gets upset with me when I say, hey, it's a mechanical glitch. Just ignore it. She can't just ignore it. And we can be bothered in life by things that are as little and small as a little yellow tire light on our dash. So how do we react? How do we respond when something serious, like a health issue, arises? When healthcare products are promoted as being a necessity in life, and they always like to say in their appetite, you deserve it. You deserve it? Okay. Let me ask a question. When was the last time you suffered through a headache or an allergy, and I include myself here, and didn't take anything to relieve it? We're quick to grab that little pill of relief, not willing to suffer even small aches or discomforts. So when Peter says, arm yourself to suffer in this old body of flesh, it can appear as nonsense to us in our world of today. And when we read Christ suffered for us in the flesh, if we're not careful, they can only be words. We don't allow suffering to come our way. So allow Peter's words and other New Testament writers to penetrate into your thinking a little bit. And the next time we suffer physically, and those times will come, or when we suffer grief and heartache, allow those sufferings to have their intended effect upon us, to lead us away from the lust of the flesh. And our flesh, it cries out, appease me, take care of me. Take that little pill of relief. Avoid suffering regardless. It's peculiar that Peter would write this 2,000 years ago, and today we're right in the middle of a COVID-19 pandemic. And many Christians live in fear that is promoted by the news media and other government officials about the severity of the pandemic that we're supposedly in. I have here a little chart, and they're available in the back, put out by the CDC, the Communicable Disease Control. You know what your odds are to die of the coronavirus? 0.04%. And yet it's called a pandemic. The truth of the matter is, there is a virus out there. It is transferred through bodily contact in other ways. But my brother, older brother, he's 80, he had the coronavirus. We didn't go see him. He didn't come see us. We observed the quarantine. But he went back and got tested again. And he was found out that the coronavirus is in his DNA. He was told he cannot transfer this disease, but he himself can come down with it again. What's up with that? So, it's real, but God give us his wisdom in how to deal with it. And many Christians live in fear of the Corona-19 virus. Many churches are being forcefully closed by the local and state governments out there. And there appears to be a plot against the churches who want to gather to worship, especially in California. Now, California is of note because there are many, many Calvary chapels in California. And recently, John MacArthur, also in Southern California, had a judge rule in their favor because they've been having church services regardless, and their worship services are now considered in that area an essential meeting. And they're even allowed to sing songs. How about that? There's one church out there that resorted to calling their worship services a civil protest. They called it a religious demonstration. And that's a play on words, but the point was well taken. My prayer is, God, give these churches your wisdom and direction in this time of civil unrest. So as Christians, are you troubled by the COVID-19 threats? Peter would tell us, do not be afraid. Don't be troubled. Don't be afraid. So in verse 14 of chapter 3, 1 Peter, but even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you are blessed, and you do not be afraid of their threats, nor be troubled. We're not to live in fear. It's not to have its grip upon us. And you've heard me say many times, never make decisions when you're basing it on fear. It's not a good time to make a decision. But what could be more righteous than for fellow believers to come together and worship our God? Whether it's in this beautiful metal building that we have here or a home fellowship, do not forsake to worship God. Do not allow our government to stop us from worship of God. Don't even allow them to hinder us from serving the living God. But let me focus your attention on chapter 3, verse 15, where Peter writes, but sanctify the Lord in your hearts, and always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. To sanctify means to give special attention to concerning the issue and the worship of our Lord. Be solid in our devotion and commitment to God. Regardless if we can come together or not come together, worship God. And then Peter says, be ready. Be ready to give a defense to anyone who looks upon your Christianity for the hope that is in you. We have hope that the world doesn't have. We have the hope of eternal life. We have the hope of salvation. We have the steadfastness of the Lord Jesus by His Spirit indwelling in our lives. Now, there's a lot of fear that is out there among us. Our attendance is down. We have some elderly people in our fellowship that are afraid of this virus. It's that simple. And so they're hesitant to come out to a worship service where there's other people. This COVID-19 pandemic, as it's been labeled, is real. And the fear of it is real. But the news media is constantly spouting out numbers that are frightening. That's why I brought up that little chart. And there's a chart back there if you want to see what the actual numbers are. We have local businesses going out of business. There's many churches that are not having worship services at all. Some are resorting to drive-up outdoor services. Others are doing the WebEx and so forth. But out in California, there's a real battle as the state tries to mandate no church services. And they cite church services as a health hazard. So what did the early disciples and apostles do when confronted with this type of thing? Let me get you to turn to Acts chapter 4. And we have there Peter and John, how they react when they are arrested for the healing of the lame man at the temple gate. Peter and John also preach a resurrected Jesus. So let's read the account of Peter and John before the Jewish authorities that have called them on the carpet and have called them before them. Acts 4, verse 5 through 12. And it came to pass on the next day that their rulers, elders, and scribes, as well as Annas the high priest, Caiaphas, John, and Alexander, and as many as were in the family of the high priest, were gathered together at Jerusalem. And when they had set them in the midst, Peter and John, they asked, by what power or by what name have you done this? Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, rulers of the people and elders of Israel, if we this day are judged for a good deed done to a helpless man, by what means he has been made well, let it be known to all of you and to all the people of Israel, that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him this man stands here before you whole. This is the stone which was rejected by you builders, which has become the chief cornerstone. Nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. Notice that the chief priests and the Jewish rulers, the Sanhedrin basically, they want to know, by what name or power have you done this healing? Or basically, give an account before us for this good work you have done. In verse 9, Peter asks, are we being judged for a good deed done to a helpless man? And this is Peter and John's hope, their defense for those who would ask, What was the good deed that we did? Verse 10, let it be known to everyone, by the name of Jesus whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by Jesus, this former lame man stands before you completely whole. Now in verses 13 through 22, we have the conclusion of this matter. Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were uneducated, untrained men, they marveled, and they realized that they had been with Jesus. And seeing the man who had been healed standing with them, they could say nothing against it. But when they had commanded him to go aside out of the council, they conferred among themselves, saying, what shall we do to these men? For indeed, that a notable miracle has been done through them is evident to all who dwell in Jerusalem, and we cannot deny it. But so that it spread no further among the people, let us severely threaten them, that from now on they speak to no man in this name. So they called them and commanded them not to speak or to teach in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John answered and said to them, whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you more than to God, you judge. For we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard. So when they had further threatened them, they let them go, finding no way of punishing them because of the people, since they all glorified God for what had been done. For the man was over 40 years old on whom this miracle of healing had been performed. The Jewish leaders marvel that these uneducated, unschooled, common men who through the hope in Jesus have done this great miracle of healing. The council, the Sanhedrin, they go into private chambers to decide what to do with Peter and John. And this council commands them not to speak or teach in this name of Jesus. Sounds like they're wanting to cancel worship services. And in verse 19, it's where the rubber hits the road. Peter proclaims by the Holy Spirit, is it right in the sight of God to listen to you more than God? You judge. Peter put it right back on them. You decide, you elders of Israel, whether it's right before God to listen to you or listen to God. And that's the very question that we must face today. Do we live in the hope of Jesus? And we have to choose. It's a decision that we must consider. Every believer must decide, where do I draw the line between obeying local governments or obeying Scripture? It may be subtle, but that's where we're at. Do you obey God? As a believer, do you find a place of worship, whether that be at home or here in our building? And Peter would suggest, listen to God. Be bold for Jesus, for we live in a time when the secular world and our government and the news media are watching the Christian community very carefully. And I applauded that one judge out in California gave John MacArthur's church the right to hold services. That encouraged me. But it wouldn't have been given if he hadn't have stood up and willing to take a stand. We must take a stand to worship our God and not listen to men. How we do that is in the heart of each and every believer. You don't have to come here to worship God. We can do it in our home fellowships. We can do it in various different ways, family worship times and so forth. But do not allow our government to stop you from worship. Don't allow it. Don't allow it. And when we have the opportunity and the given chance to serve God or be bold in our testimony of God, for heaven's sakes, take that opportunity. Amen. Amen.